I have the privilege of preaching on a psalm today. Something a little different, because they're always listed along with our three readings, but we don't always select them. During Lent, it's really important for us to hear how our prayers are interactive with God. In fact, it's an invitation of God to come to me. Come to me with your burdens and lay them down. Come to me with your problems, with whatever's on your heart. We receive all kinds of invitations, don't we? You've been invited to barbecues and gatherings at a house, birthday parties, baptisms. I suppose you can say you've been invited to just about any kind of game, to the Brewers now, pretty soon, the Bucks, the Packers, the Badgers. I suppose you got to be careful you don't leave out the Wave and some of the others, huh? We get invitations, and as we attend something like a wedding or a shower, we are to be reminded that our God has an open invitation to us to join Him. That open invitation is for a Sunday morning. It's for us to be in His presence. But that same invitation came from God when Peter was out on the water. He says, if you want me to, Jesus, in the midst of the storm, and Jesus said, come. The invitation is there throughout the Gospels. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. He'll say to his disciples, come apart with me to a desert place and rest a while. And at the very end, after the resurrection, John chapter 21, he says, come and eat with me. You'll find that the invitation is an invitation to a hanging. He wants you to hang it up, to hang up your problems, your weaknesses, your sin on the cross. And so today, when I say that you're invited to a hanging, you have to see it the way it works, you know. If we were talking about some kind of a decoration, like if you were watching Tom or Bill put up the Christmas decorations here, you were invited to come and help them decorate, and you would watch as they put on the star. You're invited to a hanging, and it's a good thing. So let's talk about how in Lent we learn to lean into lament. A lament is a complaint, and it is legitimate. This is one of the things you need to hear from a pastor, from Jesus himself, is that your emotions are okay, they're God-given. You have to see it through the psalmist, because it may almost feel like heresy to say it's okay to complain. But watch David do it effectively as he expresses his feelings boldly and honestly. And then see in Jesus how he captured his request confidently in faith. You'll find the outline in the bulletin. We won't cover every verse in Psalm 69, but we are going to cover the flavor of it. The Psalms are a wonderful resource to use for learning, growing, and praying. They are a resource for praising God, for worship, and even instruction. There are psalms that range across every emotion in a human's life, from happiness to scowling to disappointment. There are psalms that help you confess to God. And fortunately, though some people don't understand, there are psalms that complain to God. In fact, this is very much about a father-son, father-daughter relationship. That we go to God and we seek to hear Him interact with our world, to help us. And I think you don't have to look too far for that kind of thing in Christian life. I mean, what does it take for you to find someone who has a lament? Go back just a few years, and in the cry of the nation as the Twin Towers fell, there was a lament. How could God allow this to happen? It's happened repeatedly since. Sandy Hook, at the storm, but the other kind where there was a storm of gunfire. Whenever there is a tragedy across our nation, there is a crying out to God. Why? Why does this have to happen? And that, we're going to find, is just the general cry. There are more specifics than that in this psalm. You see, when a nation gathers together around a grieving situation, it is a perfect time to bring it to God and ask, what are you doing about this? It's the same on a personal level when a family gathers around the grave of a child. It is sometimes when your heart just breathes it out, your family is torn by strife. You lose your job. The teacher tells you you have a failing grade and you don't know how it happened. You know, your prayers begin with the happy, joyous praise God, but then comes the other, the intoning and rather mournful, oh God, oh Lord, oh God. Did you know that there are 150 psalms and that out of 60 out of those 150 start with either oh Lord or oh God? And that is one of the signs of a person engaged in prayer with God, laying a heart out to God. Of those 60, 52 of them have laments in them. That means that one-third of the psalms have a form of a lament to God. We too can find ourselves angry or frustrated with God, confused, and we don't like to say that. Because when we do, we feel as though we're betraying the very one that we need. Except that the psalmists do it effectively. So did Job. He was angry with God. He lost his family, his wealth, his property, pretty much everything else. Listen to his cry. I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer me. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you have attacked me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. You know, there is no reason to pretend with God. It's not like you can hide your feelings from him. If you're angry, he knows it. He senses it. He feels your inner being already. And so when there's bitterness, confusion, you need to start dealing with it. And perhaps the reason you aren't always good with that is you haven't been in the scriptures. You need the Psalms. Psalm 69 will help you to express that. Listen first to a couple of the phrases out of the psalm. Psalm 16 opens with the words, keep me safe, O God. Psalm 43 says, vindicate me, O God. Psalm 55 says, listen to my prayer, O God. Psalm 130 says, out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Here he says, verses 1 to 3, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. There's a secret. You don't have to go through an avenue of picking up a phone, writing a letter, a text, an email to get to God. It is direct address. It's, oh God, and he hears you. That direct address means that we are willing to open up our hearts and our lives and come straight out with it. But we aren't used to doing that. If your girlfriend or wife says, how do I look today? Do you give an honest answer? When your boss says to you, do you have the time? Do you give an honest answer? It's so normative for us to calculate and give a partial answer that we like to turn our emotions towards God as though we'll just put up with God. He doesn't give me what I want, but we're going to put up with him. He already knows, and he knows that he can handle whatever you bring to him. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my coming forward. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. So a highly consistent theme in the Psalms exhibits emotional wrestling with God in prayer. Some of you are really pros at this, and I want to compliment you. Some of you will avoid prayer because you're scared of God and don't know that you can come to Him with anything. When He says, "My eyes fail looking for my God," these are general requests. This is in the wide open field, like, "I just don't get life." But there's very specific laments. Verse 4, "Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head." Wow. This is David expressing concern to God. He says, "I am forced to restore what I did not steal. I am a stranger," verse 8, "to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons." Verse 10, "I must endure scorn." Verse 11, "People make sport of me." Sounds like someone who's got a difficult life, who feels hated and despised, accused, in physical danger. I hope you understand today that it isn't my permission, but it's God that says you have a right as a redeemed child of God to come, even with your lament, to God and bring those specific concerns to His throne. Now, I just went through something unusual like this. I kept asking my brother down in Arizona. You may not have known I was down over the weekend for my niece's wedding. She's our goddaughter. And as she was coming towards the wedding, there was 90% chance of showers. And you might not like to hear that 57 is cold, but in Phoenix, 57 is really cold. Her wedding was outdoors. And my brother kept saying, "No, just pray. No, just pray." Because he was dealing with the girls and their concern, you know. And of course you're concerned. You're a bride. You want it to go well. You know what God did? The whole forecast changed a little bit each day, dropping down to only 20% of rain. And on the day that we were gathering, it was still clouds. The clouds were coming and there was still rain. And we got out there with a golf course in the back. And it was sunny as we started the service. Then the clouds came, and as we stood there, it rained on us. We had to pull an umbrella over the wedding couple. And then when we did the vows, which was my privilege as her uncle, there was a double rainbow in the back. I've never seen a photographer get so excited about taking pictures at a wedding. God has it in hand. And I know you can't see it, because my niece could not understand what God was going to give her that day as a blessing. I heard it again in my brother's email this morning. How good God is. And you see, that's what I want you to comprehend, is that God is not a parent that is bothered by your concerns. Go away. He is a parent who loves you, but He isn't going to cave in to every request because He knows what is best. This is what He told David, and David tells us. But then, you see how Jesus is the point of the psalm. Jesus is the one who captures the real request. He is the one that is confident in faith. I'll turn to the end verses 30 to 36, because even elsewhere in the psalm, there is this moment of uplifted faith. And here especially, He's going to express it. He says, 30 to 36, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving." That's what we do after the storm. "This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves, more than our bringing the offering. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise His captive people. Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of His servants will inherit it, and those who love His name will dwell there." You know, Luther taught us in the petitions to pray boldly and confidently. But there's only one way you can be confident in your prayers. And that is to connect it to Jesus Christ. When we have the courage, or if we have the courage, to express our feelings, we need to go on and not just complain out. Sometimes that's our nature. We just want to dump the negative out there. We don't really even care what the answer is because we don't have time. We're just stuck in our misery. But the truth is, we need to ask God for help. He is not just complaining to God when he, from the cross, will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I am amazed at my Savior's grasp of Scripture, but then he wrote it. He took it to the cross because he understood his reason for being there, and in his words, his prayer breathed out the hope that we need, the petition. You see, God's heard David's cry for help, and he delivered in his Son. And so we hang our burdens, our burdened heart, on him. In Matthew 6, it says, don't take any thought about what's going to happen, but bring it to God. John 14, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In 1 Peter 5, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Isaac Watts penned these words, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there. Hang your burdens on the cross. Yesterday, we gathered as a small group, Healing the Heart, our second annual. We had Joey here with the Lutheran Kaylee Orchestra. And there were burdened hearts because there's been some severe loss in our midst. And those who were here got to hear their little accent on this, the lament that is brought into Christ, where we lay our burdens down. I loved their song. I hadn't heard it before. And they said, Alleluia, the great storm has passed. Lift up your heart and let your wings fly you. Alleluia, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. You see, that's what we're missing, is that in the midst of our trouble, we need to have faith. We need to pray. We need to have the strength of a lament that comes biblically to the throne of God, lays the burden down. Or maybe it lays down the shame. Because you see, David, the one who wrote this, was a flawed man. How do you go to God when you have been so unfaithful in your relationships, having, as the king, given a role model of adultery? It may have been that this psalm was written when Absalom was in rebellion. He's now receiving the just fruits of his kingship that was often a very, very selfish thing. And his own son is trying to take the kingdom away from him. David was burdened with the liability of his sin, and in our hearts we may ask, how could I have done this? Sometimes we don't have an explanation for it, but we have a place to go with that shame. We take it and we hang it on the hook of the cross. Psalm 25 says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. It's there at the cross that Jesus becomes the carrier. All the burdens, all the shame, all the sin is laid upon him. That's why I love the scriptures, and I need it for my heart. When my complaint comes out, it's usually because this world is a broken affair. The world will never be fair. Jesus himself, as I talked with the children, found business where there was to be faith. And he was frustrated. You see, sin is not an accident, a mistake. Americans always like to slough it off. We have been taught you can always get a lawyer and get away with it. Uh-uh. Sin is a violation of God's will, and it is serious enough to condemn us to hell. Cheating is not cleverness. It is dishonesty and theft. Our moral failures are not just human weakness. They are missing the mark. They are transgression, stepping over God's line. They are iniquity. An affair isn't a romance. It's adultery. And whether people like to hear it or not, sex outside of marriage is called fornication. It's sin. And somebody has to call it to account. It's not helpful when we avoid the reality in our own heart. But that's not the end of the story. Psalm 103 says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions. You know how He did it. He took the Lamb of God, just as the Israelites would do. They would place the burden on a goat and drive it out into the desert. It has been removed from us by placing it on Jesus. Hallelujah, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. True faith does not let go of God. David had that true faith. And like Jesus, who had it perfectly, we need to learn how to lament well. Thy will be done. And by seeking the promise of God and holding on to His word, let heaven and earth praise Him. Let everything that's in this world and everything that moves around it give glory to God. That is the formula for a successful problem. And you're going to have just a few more in your life. I hope you learn how to lament and lean into it with true faith. Let me close with the words that John gave to the Philadelphia congregation in Revelation 3. He says, I know your deeds. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. He says, Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lent puts prayer on display, that Jesus was lifted up as an answer. As David prayed, so the disciples prayed, the women prayed, we pray. And God hears what we ask. He knows why we're asking for help, because He has the resources. He has the heart, the love, the desire. He will listen and He will respond. Amen.